Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 4. Thank you, brother, for giving me 45 minutes. At least we'll get halfway through the message tonight. John chapter 4. If you would, please, once you turn there, if you would stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. If you're able, stand, please. John chapter 4. I'm actually going to begin reading in verse number 27. We know what went on in John chapter 4. Jesus is there with a woman at the well. They've just wrapped up their discourse, and the disciples who'd gone back to town, you can tell I'm from the country, they'd gone to town, were on their way back, and we cut in on the story. John chapter 4, verse 27. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou? Or why talkest with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went by her way into the city, and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Meanwhile, back at the well, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying made true, one soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And we pray the prayer of Samuel tonight. Speak, Lord, for thy servants heareth. We ask you that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. We ask you that God the Holy Spirit would reveal truth and work in us not only the desire to obey you, but the ability to do that. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Can you pinch an inch? Have you heard that recently? It's actually not a new saying, but I can guarantee you that it's been on your mind with New Year's resolutions and things of the sort. We think about this saying and we immediately think about physical fitness. And actually, if you check the saying out, and I encourage you to go and Google it, it's really not a good indicator of finding out if you're overweight or not. Body mass index is actually the best way to do that. And it's a complex algorithm that people will take and use skin calipers and do this big long formula that nobody wants to do and figure out if you in fact are overweight or past what they say is your normal weight. But just for fun tonight, let's think about it. Can you pinch an inch? Multi-billion dollar industry is found in weight loss products, fitness products, self-help books, gym memberships. Think about it. You can't watch 30 minutes of television before something comes up about making your body better, losing weight, getting that figure that you always wanted. But I want to ask you tonight, can you pinch an inch? But I'm not asking about if you need to cut a little bit of Sunday school space off the old temple. But what I'm asking is, spiritually speaking, are you healthy? If spiritually we were to check and see where you are and where I am, can we pinch an inch? See, Jesus said in our passage, "My meat, my sustenance, my satisfaction is to do the will of him that sent me." So if we think about that spiritually tonight, is it true of us? Spiritually, are we healthy? Spiritually, can we pinch that inch? or flex that bicep. But let's look at Jesus' words tonight as we think about this. You'll find about me that I prefer taking a passage of Scripture and walking right through it, line upon line, verse upon verse. And so we're going to stay real close to home tonight in these verses. All right, I've got PowerPoint, and all I'm going to put up is the outline. If you like to take notes, that's great. I'm not going to have a lot of pictures or anything like that. But when I study the Word, I try to do it very systematically. And the main thought of this passage, and you typically can find the main thought, if you read through and you pick out all the observation questions and you get down and find, what are the commands? What are the repeated words and ideas? And that's where you find your main idea. There's four commands here, really three. But if you take and boil it all down, the main theme is right now, Christ is revealing where we can join Him in the harvest. Let me say that again. Right now, Christ is revealing where we can join Him in the harvest. Well, let's answer that question. How? How do we know? First of all, by switching priorities. By switching priorities. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 31. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, "Master, eat." Now, it's interesting in the language there that the word prayed is in a continual tense. So if we were to kind of walk up on the conversation, all right, it was constant. They were constantly asking, "No, really, go ahead and eat. Master, go ahead. Go ahead, eat. Would you eat?" It wasn't just a one-time request. They were really urging Him. Go ahead. Would you eat? But He said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples, "Has any man brought Him anything to eat?" I mean, they're like scratching his head. I mean, has He had anything? I mean, there's nothing around. I don't see a fast food bag over here. I mean, He's not mentioned anything. What's going on? Well, just to give you a little background, Jesus had been traveling. Verse number 1 of chapter 4 says, or actually verse number 3, "He left Judea and departed again to Galilee." So they're headed to Galilee, and it's the sixth hour. So if He's going by Jewish time, it's 12 noon. It's the hottest part of the day. They had about 40 miles approximately that they were journeying, and they were probably about halfway there. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was wore out. I mean, He was tired. And so they're saying, "Eat, eat. Would you just get something?" I mean, we know He was thirsty because He asked the woman at the well for a drink. If you look back in the Scriptures up in the first few verses, the Bible says in verse number 6, Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied. Now that's not just winded, but that means tired, literally worn out. They had been walking, it was hot, and they said, "Master, get something to eat." And then He responds with something that was unique. He said, verse 32, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." What? What in the, you know, and it generated their next response. Did anybody bring Him anything? What's going on? And then He says in verse number 34, He says, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work." My meat, my sustenance, my livelihood is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work. Literally, to make perfect, to complete, to carry out to the very end. Well, was He hungry? Well, yes, He was hungry. But something else took priority. His Father's will of seeking sinners was first and foremost. What were the disciples looking for when they went to town? They were looking for sustenance. They were hungry. The Bible says they went to get meat. When we get hungry, what do we do? What do you do, brother? We go get something to eat, don't we? And that's exactly what they were doing. They were looking for food. He was looking for sinners. Notice in chapter 4, verse 4, the beginning of this chapter, look what it says about why Jesus picked this place. It says He must needs go through Samaria. Now, in that time frame, there were two or three different paths to get from where they were going to where they were headed. There was a road that ran up the coast, there was one that ran right through Samaria, and there was an alternate route. And there were probably many other little goat paths and different things like that that He could have gone. But the Bible says He must needs go through Samaria. Jesus had just witnessed a new worshiper born into His kingdom. The lowest of the low, this outcast sinner, this woman of ill repute, had come and met the Savior. And Jesus says, His meat,
was to do the will of him that sent me. He was receiving sustenance by obeying his father's will above his physical needs. What a unique saying. And the disciples missed it. It went over their head. Listen to what Job 23 verse 11 says. It says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We read back in Deuteronomy 8. It says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Over in Psalms chapter 40 verse 8. And speaking of the Lord Jesus, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Jesus was switching priorities. Did he eat? Of course he did. But what he's saying is that right now, the thing that satisfies me, my purpose, my passion, is to do my Father's will. We talked about it this morning in the picture in the temple. What do we see the Lord Jesus Christ there at age 12 when Mary and Joseph came after 3 days? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? He was always doing those things that pleased the Father. Perfect in every way. Well, what in the world does that have to do with me, Michael? How can I take and apply that to my life? And you'll find that I'm very practical, because if we're not going to study something that we can take and apply, then we don't need to be studying now, do we? The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, how can we apply this? Well, let me ask you this. How many times do we miss spiritual nourishment and blessing because of what the Lord's doing around us, because we've left Him to go looking for something that we want? Let me say that again. How many times do we walk away from what the Lord's doing in our lives because we need to satisfy some fleshly desire, some fleshly lust, something that in and of itself is not bad, but maybe it's not top priority? Isn't that what the disciples did? They were going to find food. Nothing wrong with eating, right? Jesus didn't condemn them. But they were missing what He was doing. They were earthly minded. He was heavenly minded. Well, how does He show us? How does He reveal to us what He's doing in the harvest right now? How does He do that in our world today? He's changed His priorities, but He also sets a precedent. Let's back up to verse number 27. Jesus sets a precedent. Where we picked up reading, it says, and upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what do you seek? Or why do you talk with her? Then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all the things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Jesus reveals how we can join Him in the harvest by setting a precedent. Well, what does that mean? What are you trying to get at? Well, what do we know about the Samaritan woman? Well, probably because she was there at noon. You've read some of the commentaries. Most of the ladies came together in a group. They normally came either early in the morning or late in the afternoon because it was hot. And those water pots weren't very light. It wasn't like a water bottle. I mean, this was a big cistern. This thing weighed something. And they had to fill those things up. They had to draw out of the water, put them in there, and carry those things back. But we find this woman here at noon in the heat of the day. And we find from our account that she wasn't the most righteous woman. In effect, she was an outcast. She was wicked. And when they came upon her, they marveled. I mean, I bet they had to lift their jaw up. What is he doing? Why is he talking to her? What's going on? I mean, first of all, because she was a Samaritan, okay? Number two, he was a Jewish man, and talking with a woman of her status at that time of the day, it just wasn't heard of. But furthermore, rabbis didn't talk with women of ill repute. It just wasn't something that you did. You didn't associate yourself with women like that or with people like that. Well, we know that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. Listen to what John MacArthur said about the Jews and the Samaritans. He said, intense ethical and cultural tensions raged historically between the two groups so that both avoided contact as much as possible. Well, we know this. John writes in the chapter before us that God so loved the world. It wasn't just the Jews. It wasn't the good. It wasn't the bad. It wasn't the better than the other person. God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke chapter 5, verse 30 and 32. You know these verses. "The scribes and Pharisees murmured against His disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?' And Jesus answering them said, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" What was His precedent? He was teaching the disciples that this gospel is not just for the Jews. If you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find that the children of Israel, they were to be a light unto the Gentiles. That was their place. That was their position. They were to be the ones to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's why God called Him a people to Himself. But what Jesus did was unheard of, because He went to the Samaritans. He went to the lowest of low. I mean, they always got on to Him for receiving publicans and sinners. Yes, He ate with them, but He never sinned. And He teaches us a great lesson. He set a precedent that the gospel is for everyone. Well, what in the world does that have to do with me? Well, what we have to ask ourselves tonight is this. The gospel that we proclaim, do we proclaim it to everybody? Let's do that again. Why don't we say this? Who is your Samaritan? Who is Samaria to you? Who's that person or that people group that you don't like too well? Oh, you wouldn't say it out in public. I wouldn't say it. But think about it. We don't put them first on our prayer list, do we? Maybe it's somebody that's a different color than you are. Maybe it's somebody that's from a different part of the country than you are. But who is it? Do you love all men? Are you taking the gospel to all people? Wow. That kind of hurt a little bit, Michael. We need to ask ourselves these questions. Because the thing that Jesus did with His disciples is He walked with them day in and day out for those 3 years. As He pushed the limits of what they thought was good and right. And He challenged them. He gave them a picture of what God was like. We know it well, don't we? We look back in the Old Testament and we see Jonah called to go to Nineveh. He hated the Ninevites. He didn't want to go. He went the other way. He ran. And even then, when he repented and he came back, he was still upset because he knew God that would forgive him. Who's your Samaria? Who's your Ninevite? Jesus set the precedent that He is working all around us. And He died for all. Maybe the Lord brought somebody to your mind. Maybe a people group. Maybe a race. Maybe a class of people. Maybe a part of town in Greensboro. Maybe a certain street. Are you willing to take the gospel there? If God said go door to door, would you do it? Would you follow Christ there? Jesus set that precedent. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Well, not only did He switch their priorities, not only did He set a new precedent, but how else did He reveal where we can join Him in the harvest? Look with me, if you would, in verse number 35. Through spiritual perception. Through spiritual perception. Look what He says. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Now, we don't know exactly when this took place. We don't know if He was just quoting a saying. Okay? Maybe, don't you say there's 4 months until harvest? Probably it was November and December. The crops were already in the ground. They probably had come up. It was green, and there's a few months before it's time to bring in the harvest. But He begins talking about something physical. There's 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Remember, He's changing their perception. And if you'll notice, John does this quite a bit in the Gospel of John. He'll start talking about something in the physical and it'll swing to the spiritual. I mean, you see it 3 or 4 times in this chapter. He begins in talking about water, and then he talks about the water of life. He begins talking about meat, and he's talking about spiritual meat, or doing the will of the Father. And now he begins talking about the harvest, and he swings to the spiritual. He says, "Say you not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest?" He says, "Behold, I say unto you," watch this, "lift up your eyes and look on the fields." Now, here's our two commands. And here's where the whole meat of our message comes from tonight. It's a command that he gives. And the way it is in the tense, it's something that you're to do right now. When he says lift, it's not just lift up your head. He's saying, right now, lift up your eyes. In other words, don't miss it. You know, when something's going on, Jack, if you're driving down the road with your family and you see something that's going on, something that you notice for a split second, hey, look right now. There's a sense of urgency. And so Jesus comes up and he says, lift up your eyes and look. Right now, lift up your eyes and look. Well, at what? What do we look at? What's going on? The fields. We see the fields. They're all around us. The fields. What? They are white, all ready to harvest. Lord, what are you talking about? We got 4 months. Notice the word look. It's not just glance at, but it's view attentively. Contemplate. Perceive. Think about it. Look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. It wasn't time for the fields to be ready. But what had been going on? Where did the woman go? She went to Samaria. And the Bible says that one by one, they were coming to Jesus. He was over here at the well. And up through the hills and over the valleys, you could see patches of white. Whether it was a turban or whether it was a white-colored tunic, we see people coming to Jesus. And he says, it's not the grass and the wheat that I'm telling you about. He says, look to the harvest. Look to the souls. He said, they are white already unto harvest. See, when you see the wheat and you see the white piece that forms on the top, it's kind of like when you, we don't do a lot of wheat farming around here, but it's kind of like when you've got corn, all right? When the thing starts tasseling and after the bees have gotten to it and you see the silks coming out and they begin to turn brown, you know that harvest is coming. The ears are getting full and it's time to go pull those things off and to pull that back and to shuck that and to silk it and to put your corn up. But he says, look on the harvest. It's white already to harvest. Well, what in the world is he talking about? Remember, he's changing their spiritual perception. Because what Christ is doing right now is he's saying, I'm at work right now. There's something going on. I've got something to eat that you don't know anything of. And let me tell you something. When Christ opens your eyes to something, as you look all through the Scripture, when he reveals what he's doing, where you're at, that's your invitation to join him. God's revelation is his invitation. Let me say that again. God's revelation is his invitation. Well, Michael, where in the world do you get that? That sounds good and it rhymes, but where do you get that? Turn your Bibles with me over to John chapter 5. Flip over a passage. You'll find it interesting. Well, I do. Did you know that Jesus never did anything of his own initiative? The dickens, you say. Really? Look with me in John chapter 5, verse number 17. It says, Jesus answered them and says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Some of your translations may say God is working all around you, or God is working here, or God has been working. And the Bible says in verse 18, the Jews sought the more to kill him because they had not only broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. He was proclaiming, I am God. He was proclaiming his deity. And then answered Jesus and said unto them, verse 19, verily, verily, I say unto you, watch this, the Son can do nothing of himself. But what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Who's doing the work? God the Father. Who is he revealing it to? God the Son. And Jesus is joining in the work with his Father. Look at verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. So we see a pattern here. Did Jesus just one day say, I'm going to go save the world? No, he followed what his Father's will was. God the Father had the plan. And Jesus submitted himself to that, and he was always about his Father's business. Now, let me tell you something. You take this principle, and I challenge you to go through Scripture, because this here will revolutionize the church. Because what this does is it lets us quit trying to come up with things to do. We quit trying to make things up. Because what Christ is teaching here is that he's already at work around us. And Shannon Hills, what we need to realize is we don't have to start a new work. There's never been a new work started by man. God the Father is working, the Word of God tells us. He reveals it to God the Son because he loves him and he invites him to come and be with him. Isn't that the picture of what Jesus did when he called the 12 unto him? He called 12 and he said, come and follow me. He was inviting them not only to have a love relationship, but to join him in the work in which he was doing. And that's the Christian life. And you know what's so good about that? Is that takes the pressure off of us, doesn't it? We don't have to think of new things to do. We don't have to think of new methods. Well, how can I share the gospel now so I can be culturally relevant? No, what it lets us know is that what we need to do is to stop, to look, and to listen. Because that's what Jesus is teaching me here. They're bringing him food, and he's over here saving a soul. They're trying to, well, why doesn't he want to eat? And a whole city's coming up the mountainside. Somebody that never would have been reached with the gospel unless Jesus had come. No Jew would have gone there. No Jew would have done that. What God the Father is doing to us, beloved, is he's inviting us to become involved with him in his work. In the last two Sundays, what have the messages been on? On what God has burdened our elders about. And that's sowing the gospel seed in the form of tracts. In other ways too, but primarily in that. God is speaking to us. He is revealing what he wants to do. And some of you are getting it. I've seen kids getting tracts and passing them out. I've seen young people doing that. I've seen older people. I actually saw some vacancies, Brother Todd, back there in the tract rack. That's what I want to see. Now, if you've got them all stashed away in your car or they slid under your floorboard, get them out tonight and dust them off and let's hand them out this week. But God put this passage on my scripture. I didn't know Brother Ronnie was going to speak on the same thing. I called him last night to pray with him. And he was sharing with me what he was doing and it was the same thing. God is speaking to us. He's inviting us to become involved with him in his work. And let me tell you, when you do that and you obey the Lord, you get to see some great things. The greatest thing that I ever was challenged to do in my young walk as a Christian was to learn how to share my faith, to trust God and to conquer my fears and to listen to the Spirit's prompting. And I've seen God do so many miracles in people's lives. Now, I'm not talking about some of this crazy stuff you hear and you're scratching your head, did that happen? I'm talking about people getting saved. I'm talking about God saying, you need to talk to that person. And me going over and starting a conversation and finding out God's already at work there. That's good stuff. And what he's doing here is he's revealing to us right here in Greensboro, North Carolina, that he's at work and he wants those who are his followers to join him. It's not a burden. Why did God the Father show Jesus what he was doing? Was Jesus kicking his feet around? And I'm not trying to be disrespectful. This is for illustration purposes. But as a son, was he like, Dad's got something else for me to do? No, we have a loving Heavenly Father who's inviting him to become involved. I'm here, son. Come on over. I want to show you this. I want to show you what I'm doing. And he's saying, beloved, to you today, come on, my dear one. I have things that if you knew about it now would blow your mind. Just see the way I'm seeing. Right now, Christ is revealing where we can join him in the harvest. And he's doing it through changing our spiritual perception. And my question is for you tonight. Are you going to listen? Are you going to stop? Are you going to really pray about this? I know how it is on Sunday night. Man, you're tired. It's all you can do to stay awake at night. I mean, it's warm in here. I get that. But is this going to be the day that you're going to heed his call and do what he's been working on you to do? He wants you to. He's calling for you. Well, we've looked at how Christ is revealing we can join Him in the harvest. First of all, by switching priorities, right? In other words, there's some things that are just top priority with the Lord, and that's doing what God the Father's doing. Yes, the physical things are great, but He doesn't live for these things. He lives to do the will of His Father. He sets a precedent that there's no bounds on His love. There's no place that He doesn't want us to go, that He doesn't want us to share, that He doesn't want us to show love. And then He talks about spiritual perception. He commands. I maybe was a little light on that point. He says, look, lift up right now and look. And I'm asking that everybody do what He's saying for us to do. Spiritual perception. But why? Why do we do that? Why are we going to do this? Why are we going to see where He's at work? I've heard this, Michael. It's a guilt trip. You're going to make us feel bad for not sharing our faith. And then we're going to struggle with this. And it's one more thing I've got to feel guilty about. No, listen, you're accepted. He loved those disciples. They didn't get it all the time. Sometimes they were a bunch of knuckleheads, like we can be. Amen? I mean, they just missed it. It just goes right over their head. I mean, come on, we're family, y'all. I mean, really? I mean, it's true. They didn't get it sometimes. And we don't get it sometimes. And He's not saying, try harder, do this. He's saying, stop, look, and let me show you something. And I'm going to invite you. Yes, I'm telling you to do it, but He's not going to make you. But why? Why do we want to see what He's doing and join Him? Our brother Ronnie spoke about it this morning, the sinner's peril. The sinner's peril. As I was thinking about this, I couldn't get past this. One of the last verses over here in John chapter 3, as John the Baptist is recording, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's the good news. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Right now has it. The moment that you trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you find yourself lost in sin, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, 1 John 5:1. The moment that we trust, the moment that we look to Him with the eyes of faith, we are saved. But read the rest of the verse, because this is what brings us into the whole passage that the Holy Spirit wants us to see of the woman at the well. But He says that he that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Beloved, we don't realize, and I appreciate you, Brother Ronnie. I wish you'd probably yelled a little bit more this morning. I'm not critiquing my elder, but I need that. I need somebody to get in my face. But I love the fact that you talked about hell. We need more messages on hell. We get lulled to sleep. The Bible says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. When we come to see the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, 2 Corinthians 5:14, He says, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. See, what happens when people get saved, and this is what happened to the woman at the well, when people realize that they're lost and then they receive the forgiveness of eternal life. You remember the woman caught in adultery that our brother Harold talked about last week? Everybody's gone, but she's there. And he said, there's no better place than to be before Jesus with your sins confessed. Amen to that. Because she received eternal life. What did the woman at the well receive? She received eternal life. Did she keep it to herself? She immediately had her eyes opened. And you can tell. Our brother Mark read a quote the other day, and I can't remember who it was from. He said, if you don't want other people to be saved, and you don't want the lost to be saved, then you're not saved yourself. And it's very true. Because Jesus didn't instruct the woman at the well on how to go through the Roman road. It hadn't even been written yet. He didn't go over the four spiritual laws with her. What did she do? She went and told, said, come see a man who told me everything about me. She didn't even mention anything. She didn't quote any Bible verses. She's got to, you've got to come see this guy. And as a result of her testimony, the whole town was won to the Lord. Now, we don't know if every single one of them, but her eyes were opened and she went. The sinner's peril. Why does the Lord want us to see where we can join Him in the harvest? Because people are dying and going to hell. Amen? We need some hellfire and brimstone preaching. Not beating anybody up, but it's the truth. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Amen? If somebody's going to go to hell, they're going to have to jump over us, and they're going to have to tell us to shut up because we're sharing the gospel, because we know what awaits them. Ronnie quoted that poem this morning. A fireman's not going to sit by and watch a building burn and not run in. An EMT is not going to sit by and watch somebody struggle or die. A doctor's not going to do that. Then why do we do it? Because we get asleep. Because we get caught up with the things of this world. I do it and you do it. So why is Jesus doing this? Is he wants us to see the sinner's peril. Well, what's the outcome, beloved? What's the outcome? When we do take this to heart, when you do go home tonight, before you go to bed, when you do get up in the morning, when you have your quiet time, you get before the Lord and you say, open my eyes, Lord. Show me where you're at work. I'm going to be sowing seed. I'm going to be passing out tracts. I'm going to be speaking kindly to others. I'm going to be ready. But show me, Lord, where I can join you. He will tell you and he will show you. The Bible says in John 10, my sheep know me, they hear my voice, and they follow me. But as you follow the Lord, look at what's going to happen. Verse 36, the saints pay. The saints pay. And he that reapeth, verse 36 of John 4, receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Jesus said, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you were entered into their labors. Why? And what happens when we join the Lord in his work? You know, there's a parable where Christ talks about where a servant comes in after the end of a long day's work in the field and the master asks him to do something. He goes and does it. He does it because he's the servant. It's what he's supposed to do. And he says, we are unprofitable servants. It's what we're supposed to do. But it blows my mind that we who have spit in the face of God, and even after receiving salvation, abuse His grace so much, but yet He still offers to love us and still offers to reward us. It's enough that we escape hell, period. That's enough to praise Him for all eternity. But look what He does. He even offers to reward us for doing what we're already supposed to be doing. He says, he that reaps receives wages. He gathers fruit unto eternal life. He's not saying that you get eternal life through reaping, but you gather fruit. And what is that fruit? It's those wheat stalks, if you will, that are walking up the mountainside. It's those ones that, if you read a few more verses later on, that begged him to stay a few more days. They actually begged him. And they got 2 days of the Lord Jesus and his teaching. And the Bible goes on to say, look at this with me if you would. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city, they believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified. He told me all that I ever did. And the Samaritans were coming to him. They besought him. They begged him, stay with us, Lord. And he abode there 2 days. And listen to what happened. Many more believed because of his own word. And he said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, this is Messiah, the Savior of the world. That woman, when we meet her in heaven one day, that woman at the well, she's going to have rewards. And it's the fruit. It's those souls that came because she shared somebody about what Jesus did for her. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 11:18. The wicked works a deceitful work, but to him that soweth, righteousness shall be a sure reward. To him that sows righteousness, right, unto him a sure reward. We read of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:16 and 17. He says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. He goes on down in verse 19 to say, I have made myself a servant unto all that I might gain the more. He wasn't worried about the crowns. He wasn't worried about the jewels and all of these things as he wanted to see people saved. He had the mind of Christ. We read in the book of Romans that he would even allow himself to be accursed, damned to hell, so that his countrymen would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Romans. That's the mind of Christ. Christ was damned so we could be in heaven. Amen. Is this thing on? Amen? That's exactly what he did for us. The Bible says in verse 38, he that sows and he that reaps can rejoice together. They were going to reap where they hadn't sown. Well, what did that mean? Well, the Old Testament prophets had been sharing. John the Baptist had been there. Jesus had been there sowing in that field in Samaria. The woman at the well was sowing in that field and she was reaping. And now the disciples were able to spend 2 days reaping and being a part of that great harvest. So what in the world does that have to do with me? You're not going to believe this, but I'm done early. My wife probably just passed out. What in the world does that have to do with us? He loves you. He didn't just love you to save you, but He saved you so you could serve Him and be with Him. He loves you more than you can ever know. One of the greatest longings was when I was engaged to my wife and I had to be away from her during a part of our engagement period. I wanted to be with her. I couldn't wait until I could be with my bride. And the only reason that Jesus has tarried in His coming is because there are people that are supposed to be in our family and be born again that have not yet been born again. Otherwise, we would be out of here in the twinkling of an eye. Because He saved us to be with us. But God the Holy Spirit is still at work. Because we're still here. And so I'm asking you, what are you going to do with this word? Because the Lord's going to speak to you and may already be speaking to you tonight. I want to urge you to listen to what He's doing. To stop. To lift up your eyes and look on the harvest. Michael, I can't go to Africa. I can't go do that. That scares me. He's not asking you to go to Africa, maybe. Maybe not. He just wants you to stop and look. It's your place of business. It's your work. And do what He's calling you to do. I can't speak. I get tongue-tied. Throw a gospel track at him and run. It's called a drive-by shooting without bullets. Just throw it and run. The response will make them want to read that. I promise you. Try it. If you do, come and tell me. Because it will work. You can put it on their door. I mean, there's so many different things. But listen to the main part of our message is that right now, and I put that in there because when He said, lift up your eyes, it was the verb right now. Lift up your eyes and look. Look. And He'll show you. But He'll give you the courage to obey. Maybe it means that you get this thing out that's still folded up in your Bible case, this goal sheet. Maybe you didn't write a goal down. Put down one. Put down something. If you're scared, I will go with you. You call me and I will go with you. And there's a lot of the people will. But write that goal down and get you some tracks. Maybe it's that loved one. Maybe you're comfortable sharing your faith. Maybe it's that enemy. Whatever the Lord's telling you to do, obey Him. I'm going to say this and then I'm done. You look back at every great revival in church history that's gone on. And one of the key elements is not only was there a confession of sin, okay, and an exaltation of the name of the Lord Jesus in prayer, but there was an increased witness of the church. They shared the gospel. I believe that God wants to revive us. I believe that He wants to do it. Who will answer His call? Who will join Him? And working in the fields. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You love us so. We thank You tonight that You take such simple truths and teach us. Forgive us, Lord, for the many times that we have quenched You, that we have driven by and walked by and hung up the phone when we know we should have talked to someone. Or said something. We thank You that Your blood covers that. And we're asking afresh and anew for You to open our eyes as we sang this morning. Not only to see the Lord of glory. And to see the One who is the Savior. But to know that others need Him too. And we have the answer. I pray that next Sunday or even Wednesday night, we would have stories to tell of the great things you have done as we've simply obeyed you and being witnesses unto you and sharing the gospel. Bless your people tonight as we depart. May your word have its way in our heart. For we pray in Christ's name, the Lord of glory. Amen.